Now, as we've been talking about worship and different things, that's where we're going with this. We have been talking about worship, and what we see that worship isn't something that we come together to do to entertain one another, to make one another feel good, but we've come to worship and pay homage to the one that is higher than us, that is greater than us, and we will give what is worthy and what is due to his name. Remember, worship comes from the worthiness of the one, the worship that we give to the one who so deserves, which is God himself. Amen? And so as we worship today, that's the title of the message today, is that we worship. Worship is expressed in thanksgiving. We express appreciation to God and what he has done for us. And first of all, when we express that thanks, we acknowledge that he is all that he claims to be. But you know, sometimes we hear by word of mouth of what he is, what he can do, but not until that we actually experience that power, experience his love, experience his forgiveness of sin in our personal lives, not only till then does it become real to us as an individual. We do not live based upon what others have to say, but rather we grow based upon what we have experienced and have enjoyed and have received from God himself in our personal lives. Does that make sense to you today, church? Yes. We must experience the Lord first-handedly, not based upon what someone else says, but yet it does start there, does it not? Have you been encouraged by the testimony and the sharing of today? Yes, you get to hear from me each and every week. But it means a lot as we grow closer to each other. And as many of you have already said, we have a church family here. So therefore, when we hear those that say, I'm thankful for, we know the background. We know the struggles. We know the pain. We know the suffering that has been going on. And then to hear them give thanks to the Lord, it challenges us to arise to that higher level of thanksgiving and recognize God for who he is in spite of the difficulties that may come through life and in life and will come continually till he returns. Amen. Giving thanks not only adjusts our thinking and helps us to focus on what is of the greatest importance, of most priority, highest priority, but it also raises our thinking to a higher level. Thankfulness protects us from bitterness. Now, when we begin to think about that, we would think, well, Pastor, I don't want to be bitter. But can we agree that sometimes the hardships of life, the difficulties, the hurts, the injustice, the pains that we feel can cause our hearts to be discouraged, and sometimes we feel so overwhelmed that we're not sure if we're going to survive that situation. Can you relate? And too often those hurts will come, and sometimes we don't have answers. Sometimes there's no justice. Sometimes we just have to deal with them, and we think, does God still love me? Does God care what I'm going through? Well, the answer is yes, he does. Yes, he knows. And the God of all justice, the God of all wisdom, he will take care of every evil thing, every evil act. He will take care of it one day. But it is upon his time frame. And so as we came in here this morning, I challenge you today that maybe there are difficulties that we're struggling with. We simply must lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I know that you're loving, but I also know that you're just, and you will punish sin. And so therefore, I allow you to have it. It's a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes we want to take those things in our own hands. We want to take matters into our own hands. We want to get even. We want to fix it. We want to lash out, whatever it may be. And if we hold on to those fleshly feelings, it becomes a hardening of our hearts. And then sometimes it will lead to destructive attitudes and thoughts and actions. While all along God is saying, let me have it. And once we offload that burden, so to speak, and we lay it on him and we trust him, our hearts are lightened, We get a vision of who He is. And as He walks us through those difficult times, we begin to worship, we begin to praise, and it lifts us up from the heartaches of life into the very presence of God to experience His presence in our life. Folks, we're not just talking about a religious experience or a religious exercise. When we come to worship, we're seeking the very presence of God the Father to come and have communion with us, to enter into our hearts, to convict our hearts of sin, to set us free from those as we confess those sins to our Lord Jesus, and then He begins to begin a new life in us. And that brings us to a level of worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, as we enter into the Old Testament, we come to a time that David is bringing the Ark of God. The Ark had been captured and taken away by an enemy nation, and so the spiritual well-being of the nation was in a very dark place. The Ark of God was built, and it was designed when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. God was teaching them how to worship. He was teaching them of all that they would do, and the Ark of God was the very presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God would come down, rest upon the ark. It was encapsulated into the temple. There were areas of the temple that there was the holy. You would see the incense was burned and the showbread and all of these. And the priest, only the priest would enter into this to minister. And then there was one more room that was off of that, covered by heavy curtains that no one could ever peer in. But only one priest in a long preparation to go into the holiest of holies. This is with the resting place of the Ark of God, where the Shekinah glory of God rested upon it. It was the very presence of God in the very center of the nation of Israel. It was so centralized in that the nation that as they would travel and that they would build, everything was built around the temple. The temple was the very center focal point, not just physically placed in the center, but it was center to their governing, their thinking, spiritually, everything that they were centralized on the very presence of God. Sounds much the same as our Christian life, amen? That all that we are and all that we do should be centralized upon the very presence of God in our lives, and us living and fulfilling that. And so in 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of God had been captured, but now it's been making its way. Now they've had it back, but they've had it in storage. David had sent out men to retrieve it, and they did not read the instructions. Any of you ever tried that? Oh, just go to IKEA and buy a piece of furniture. Do you read the instructions, or do you spend an hour slapping it together and say, wow, why do we have all these bolts and screws left over? But you know, in life, and following the Lord Jesus, He's given us the instructions. And as they attempted to bring back the Ark of God, instead of carrying it on poles that was instructed in the Old Testament, we see they put it upon a cart. And in the process, the oxen stumbled, the cart jars, and one of the men went to catch the ark so it wouldn't fall, and God struck him dead. Now, we've been asked questions over and over about that text. Why? Why would a loving God do such a thing? Folks, we fail to understand that God is a holy God. The very presence of God, the ark of God, represents His presence. No one has ever seen God. No one can come before Him. Do you know why? Because we have sin. We're marred by sin. God is a holy and perfect and infinite God. And nothing imperfect can come before Him. And we stop and think, well, why would a God do that? God is doing that to help us understand that He loves us. And there is a process that only He can bring us to Himself. And so they tried this tragic event. They realized we've done something wrong. So they stored it for a time. And where they stored it, the family's home, and they were being blessed. And David's like, we've got to get the ark back in the temple of God where it belongs. And so they read the instructions. And they went and they retrieved the ark the right way. And as they were bringing it into Jerusalem, an eruption of praise, a celebration broke out throughout all the city. And so as we look in Chronicles chapter 16, and we start there in verse 1, it says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. They were having a worship service. And he says, then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And so as they brought the ark of God back, they put it in its place. Now, David had erected a tabernacle. This was not a permanent one that would be built some years later under the King Solomon. But this was a temporary, if you will, tabernacle. And now God's presence is in the very center of Israel. And a celebration of worship and praise has come. And it was a joyful time. And as they worshiped the Lord, they began to celebrate His presence. A celebration of thanksgiving. Is it possible for us to give thanks to God and not get excited? We kind of experienced that this morning, didn't we? The more we share, the more we get a chance to peer into the lives of one another, we begin to realize that we're all struggling in many different ways, but yet we all come together on one central focus point, and that is, I'm just thankful God hasn't turned His back on me. Right? Now, I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm going to speak for me. As weak as I am, and as many times as I fail the Lord over and over, and yet He still chose to love me, is amazing, right? It's amazing. On my part, God had no motivation whatsoever of value that I could bring to Him, and yet He loved me anyway. But the value of who I am and what I have to offer is because of Him pouring His life into me. Are you with me? And for that, I'm thankful. So as we look at the celebration that ensues, the very presence of God, we find that it is a mark of God's people. A thankful attitude distinguishes God's people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Why would we turn away from these people? Well, we just named a lot of brutal and evil things that they are doing. And as the days, as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus, it's going to increase. Now, many of these, I think we'd be very quick to say, oh, yeah, that one's bad. Oh, that's bad. That's really bad. But then when we get to unthankful, well, I didn't think it was that bad. Can you relate? I didn't think that one was that bad, but yet it's listed with all of these other things. My friend, as God's people, if we fail to be thankful to the Lord, we're going to grow hard and we're going to grow bitter. God calls us that we will be distinguished of who we are by the thankful lives that we live. You with me, church? Psalm 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. As the psalmist, I believe it was David, as he was writing this psalm, he says, look, surely, meaning it's an evident, it will be a fact, it will be a distinguishing factor that the righteous will give thanks to the name of the Lord. If you know what Jesus has done and if you experience His love, His forgiveness, and His mercy, you cannot help but share how great God truly is. Our second thought, this thanksgiving is a testimony of God's goodness. So when we look at verse 8, I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. And as we get into this, we're entering in now. You'll see there in verse 7, he tells us that on that day that David first dedicated or delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, it was a song David was known for writing songs. We looked through the book of Psalm. It is the Hebrew songbook, if you will. And many of these were penned by David. And so here is an occasion that promoted or prompted another song to be written. And so as we get into verse 8, we get a glimpse of that psalm. We start in verse 8. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore." So he's giving us a challenge as the Lord's church and God's people is that we seek him. Now, notice is that he says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. God is telling us that our thanksgiving becomes a witness, if you will, a testimony of those around us. Church, I want us to consider for a moment is that so often we talk about sharing the gospel, sharing with those that do not know the Lord, and just sharing the love of Christ, because how selfish that we would be of not sharing the glories of God with those who do not know or do not have or have not experienced. But here's something for us to consider is that many times people will see the gospel in our personal lives long before we ever speak the gospel to them. Think about that. If people meet us and we're bitter, we're angry, we're grumbling, we're dragging down the Lord's church, we're dragging down God's people, we're dragging down that, you know, it's just not good enough and God's just not doing good. And when we do all these things, is it any wonder that people get turned off and don't want to hear a thing about God? Is it any wonder? But when God's people are thankful, when they acknowledge what God is doing, when they let go of that root of bitterness, when they begin to rehearse, they begin to proclaim publicly of just letting people know of what God has done. I have seen conversations that have started, and I found out when I walked away, all that individual needed to hear is that God loves you. There is hope. Don't give up. And I had no idea when I walked up on that conversation or that opportunity that God had given me that I just say, man, isn't the Lord good today? Man, he's just really blessed me so much. He's so wonderful. And the individual says, you know, you have no idea how bad I needed to hear that. And I'm just sharing for a moment that the Lord is just really blessing. And when we look at those opportunities, we begin to realize the importance of simply living the gospel before we speak it. Amen? Being that example. Thanksgiving is proactive. He says, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Be the one that is prompting that. You know, so often, growing up as a kid, I was always encouraged is that, you know, when people are truly in love, you don't have to remind them to show and express that love, right? When we have to drag every loving thought or every loving comment, it begins to get you to wondering, does that individual really love me? If they have to be reminded, then there's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? Love is proactive. It doesn't wait for a prompting. It shows love every opportunity that we get, right? God is worthy of our love, right? Absolutely. Does God have to push you and prod you and threaten you? Well, I hope not. Because if he does, my friend, there might be a heart problem that we need to examine and talk with the Lord for a while. It is the very fiber of who we are. It is proactive. We act in love. You know, do you remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, he is walking to Emmaus? And he met two men. And as he's walking along, he begins to preach to them of Christ himself all throughout the Old Testament. Oh, I bet that was a good message. I wish they would have penned that one, right? But in actuality, we can go back in the scriptures and we can find all the evidences of Christ all throughout the foreshadowing of him, the Christ to come. And as he shared with these men, they were getting excited. They were blessed. And finally, as the journey begins to progress, they realize this is Jesus. So they beg him to stay with them for a little while and eat with them. And as he did, he ate with them, and then he disappeared from their presence and moved on. And their comment was, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't it wonderful when we spend time with God and he pours his word and his heart into us? The answer is yes. Now, when we talk about the expression that they use, did not our hearts burn within us? Matthew Henry had a quote. He says, what hearing is likely to do that makes our hearts burn when we are much affected by the things of God, especially with the love of Christ and his dying for us, and our hearts thereby are drawn out in love to him, drawn up in a holy desire and a devotion to him. Our hearts burn within us when our hearts are raised and elevated as the sparks that will fly upward to God. And when they're kindled and carried out with a holy zeal and indignation against sin, both in our lives and ours, and we are the measure and the refined and the purified from it, so that the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then that we may say, through grace, our hearts are thus inflamed. Have you ever noticed how powerful it is that God changes our minds, our hearts, and our desires when we come into his presence? Too often in our Christian lives, we just simply live on surface things, never truly digging deep into who God is. We too often get stuck on what God makes me do or what I have to do. But yet when we begin to grow in love and say, God, I love you. I don't always understand, but will you teach me? Will you help me understand? And as we grow, he begins to build a desire and a zeal within us that we never had before. We think that we're doing that. It's not you. So we're thinking, oh, if I could just do better, and oh, if I could just be better, and oh, if I could just do more and do more and do more. Do you realize that we didn't come to Jesus for salvation because we could do it on our own? We came to Jesus because there was no other way. No one else could save us. No one else could forgive us. No one else could give us eternal life. We cannot do it on our own, so therefore we come to him. But do you realize that once he plants that eternal life within us, he begins to live in and through us by the Spirit of God, and he is working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's exactly what the scripture says. It's not you. So do you wonder why it is that I can't get excited about God? It's not until that he rests within us, he lives within us, we've surrendered to him to follow and obey him to the very best that we can. And when we mess up, we come back in repentance and say, God, I messed up. I did it again. Lord, forgive me, but Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. And we live the process day by day. And when he forgives us, he strengthens us, and we turn and say, God, I don't know why you love me, but I am so thankful that you do, unconditionally. Amen. God is worthy of our thanks. In verses 25, I'm back in 1 Chronicles 16. In verses 25 through 29, he says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God describes and how that it is that we should come. But more than that, when we come to give him praise. That is the basis of worship. When we begin to fashion our thinking and thinking that I'm coming to get something, I'm coming to take away something, what must first happen is that we come and we give a sacrifice. We covered this message just a week ago. We come no longer giving burnt offerings. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus put an end to that need. He is the Lamb of God. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and He is the last sacrifice for sin. So we look to His death, but now, instead of bringing a burnt offering as we come as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. We give our lives to Him and for Him. And as we do, we recognize His worthiness, that He is worthy of our lives. He died upon the cross paying for our sin debt. But also in the psalm here, he reminds us, why is it that God is worthy? Because He's above all other gods. That's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? I'm not saying that He's above all gods. God said that He is above all gods. Do we understand that? I'm not saying, I don't have authority to say that there's only one and He can only be the one. I'm simply proclaiming His authority. And therefore, I must submit to His authority because He made me. He's made you. He's made all things. I know that there's some arguments that are out there, but I'm just here to tell you is that God will have the final word. No one else will argue with Him. It says that everyone that will stand before Him, every tongue will be stopped. Why? Because we have no authority in eternity, but God does. And God is that final authority. And so therefore, because He's the creator of all things and the maker of all things, we are subject to Him. And so He's worthy of our praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. I want us to consider something. Why is He worthy? Jesus left glory. Jesus, God the Son, He left heaven. He came to the earth in the robe of flesh. We're getting ready to celebrate that next month, right? Christmas. He came to the earth. He was born in the flesh. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't stop being God, but He is God. In fact, the archangel said to Mary, His name will be called Emmanuel, translated as God with us, right? He's going to come. He's going to live among us. He's going to grow up with us. He's going to teach us. He's going to guide us. Oh, He did wonderful miracles. He loved many that were rejects of society and outcasts. As He showed love to them, He offered them forgiveness. He gave them healing, and He gave them spiritual life. Oh, when you thought things would never get better. Oh, how could He get more glorious? Could He do any more? He went to the cross and was brutally killed upon the cross. Labeled as a traitor, misrepresented, lied about, and brutally killed upon the cross. The scripture reveals to us that was a preordained plan that God had all along. Jesus went to the cross not to die for any sin that He ever committed. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. He will always be perfect. Why? Because He's God. And because of His sinlessness, when He went to the cross, He died for our sin. Every one of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so therefore, we're in need of a Savior. We need help spiritually. Jesus is that help. And as He went to the cross, He took upon Himself our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. That's why He had to die. Some would say, why is it that He had to die? If Jesus didn't die, then no one would have ever paid for our sin to give us forgiveness or to give us a way out. But because He did pay that sin debt, now He offers you forgiveness of sin. So how do we receive that? Through faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is obeying. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe means to trust. If you're willing to trust that, yes, I have sin. If you're willing to trust and say, if I confess it and admit to God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I failed You. Will You please forgive me? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't make it go away, but God can. When we admit it and confess it to Him, that He's willing to forgive and to cleanse us. So what does that mean? So I can just ask you and tell you I'm sorry one time and now I can go do what I want to do. But no, in following in faith is that we're actually dying to ourselves. We're kind of dying to that old lifestyle. And we're saying, God, now I want to live for you. But we acknowledge, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to guide me and give me what I need to follow and obey you. And we surrender. That's the word we use. We surrender ourselves to God and say, God, I'm yours and you are mine. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Help me to grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message today. Lord, we have much to be thankful for and praise you for. And as we have made those things known before each one today, I pray that we'll take that same attitude into our workplace, in the school, wherever we may find ourselves, in the grocery store, at line, wherever it may be, that we will also give thanks and make it known to others, that they may know what a great and mighty God that you are. Thank you for using us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us and using us to build your kingdom. Lord, as we dismiss from here and as we go downstairs, we pray for your blessing on the food. We thank you for each one that has brought and give and been a part of this meal that we can share together to enjoy and to be encouraged. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.